Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, you who come to the 11 o'clock service get the unique privilege of hearing the second version of the message that I preach. And since a number of years ago, I stopped using a complete manuscript, which was word for word, for various reasons, which I can explain to you someday. Sometimes you get a second edit. And so I offer you today a slightly second edit. And those of you who have also that further unique experience of listening to me preach twice on Sunday mornings, I sometimes pity you. But maybe today you hear a little bit, a second edit of this thought. Let me preface my comments today on this parable of Jesus, which is a freight train that T-bones us on our comfortable trajectories. Let me preface it by saying this summer, someone whom I deeply respect, who's very close to me, said, Curtis used to be much more humble. I take those words as some of the most important and courageous words that I heard this year. And actually, they have been crafting in me, hopefully, according to God's grace, according to His Holy Spirit, something more beautiful than pride, something more beautiful than purple. And yet, perhaps for the sense of an object lesson, I couldn't resist today. Now, where have I put it? Ah, there it is. One of the few wardrobe choices I make, since I don't typically wear a clerical collar on Sundays, is what color tie? And though I often choose the liturgical color of the season, today I couldn't resist choosing purple. Call it a joke. Call it whatever you like. Call it an identification with this rich man in his misery. I know it's difficult to listen to these words from Jesus. I found it just as difficult as you may find it today. Wardrobe choices. What choices did you make today? A few have may even been warned during our fellowship time that I was going to comment on some of the name brands that you might have chosen today. Did you choose the Coach purse or the Gucci one? Did you choose the Breitling? Or did you choose the Timex? Or maybe it's a Rolex. Did you choose to drive the convertible or the truck? What choices did you make today and why? And for whom were those choices made? Sometimes when I get dressed, as I choose the type of attire that I will wear that day, I'm thinking, who am I dressing for? Last week, last Sunday morning, I woke up in a tent in Jasper National Park with my friend James, and I'd been wearing the same clothes for 3 days. It was rather cold, so I was wearing all the clothes that we brought along with us, and I was actually rather relieved to not have to make any kind of wardrobe choices. I just wore the same stinky clothes that I had. It was all I had. And it's refreshing sometimes, isn't it, to not have to choose. A wise sage said, "In self-forgetfulness, I become everything." And yet so rarely are we forgetful of ourselves or our image. So much more frequently, we are very self-conscious and we glance sidelong into the plate glass as we walk by, wondering what sort of image we project. And if physically we do this, online in a virtual world, we do the exact same thing, carefully crafting our image to reflect those particular unique traits that we would like people to remember about us. And yet, there can be, and I stress, can be, a falsehood in that. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus contains some interpretive pitfalls into which we must be careful not to plummet. And before we really get to the heart of it, I'd like to clear the air, clear our minds a little bit of what these might be. First of all, the parable is not, I repeat, predominantly a how-to. This is not a recipe on how to go up or how to go down. In fact,
We are disastrous if we read it that way. For what do we get? We get the evil of being rich. By the way, there's no sin of being wealthy. There are many sins listed in the scriptures, 10 actually to be precise, at least 10 categories. But being wealthy is not one of the 10 commandments, which is condemned in God's law. Wealth itself is sort of beside the point. Now, there is a commandment against idolatry, into which wealth often is the door, but wealth itself is neither immoral nor godly. So we do not read in these verses that in order to go to heaven you must be poor, and in order to get to hell you must be rich. No, far be it from us to make that interpretive mistake. Equally untrue from the parable is the picture of the afterlife, which we are given a glimpse of. If we take from this story, a detail which does anything but lead us to Jesus, I want to be careful here because it is Jesus speaking these words about the afterlife, and yet the point is not what will heaven look like or what will hell look like. And there are those who become enamored with those theological questions and miss the point which Jesus is making. What hell looks like and what heaven looks like, we all will discover one day. Jesus said nobody knows which day, but one day we will be there, and it will be evident to us what those places are like. And so let us not get distracted with the details of the fire or Abraham's bosom, whatever those terms might involve. Let us instead dig deeper into the heart of what Jesus is teaching here. This is about treasure. Treasure. Where is your treasure? Says Jesus here. And if you look at the context of this chapter of Luke 16, and even if you look a few chapters earlier and a few chapters later, it's a theme which Jesus has been focused on for some time. Even as he makes his way to Jerusalem along that final journey, he's asking the people who are gathered around him, what do you care about? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? What do you cherish? Something that I've discovered about myself this fall. It's not a new discovery, but sometimes good to be reminded of who you are. I have too many interests. I simply get excited about too many things. And there's not enough time in the day or the week, for that matter, or the night, to really pursue them all. I would like to develop all of my interests, and yet I've been reminded that there is really one which rises above the rest. I could go on and on about the various things that I like to do with my time. But at the end of the day, and at the end of the baking session, when I've got those loaves of bread cooling on my counter, by the way, I have been really obsessed with making bread lately. But at the end of that process, I have to be reminded that literally man does not live by bread alone, as Jesus taught us. And also man does not live by pursuing his interests apart from that one interest which Jesus opens our minds and our hearts to again today. In other words, what I'm saying, dear friends, is that there are all kinds of interesting things in the world, but all are liable to become idols if they replace the central place of Jesus in our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching about here in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We don't know too much about the state of this poor Lazarus while he laid in the gutter, but apparently, his faith, his trust, his hope was in the Lord. We aren't spelled out the details of why he was sent to heaven to Abraham's bosom when he passed away, but that's nevertheless where he went. And so we have to look elsewhere in Scripture and remember the words of the Apostle Paul, for instance, by grace you've been saved through faith. On the other hand, the rich man, not so much as a punishment, but as a reward for his choices, got what he was seeking. Let me explain a little bit more. Now, I want to be really careful here because I am very liable to become in a posture of judgment and self-righteousness and pride myself, but just let me share a story, and let me preface it by saying, if you own a Lamborghini, by the way, does anybody own a Lamborghini? Maybe just help me out here for a moment. Okay, well, if you know anyone who owns a Lamborghini, I would like to say a couple things. Number one, I would love to have a ride sometime, just saying. I like Lamborghinis. There was a Lamborghini sort of show here earlier in the summer. Maybe some of you noticed there was something like a dozen or maybe 20 or so cars that were parked by the ledge buildings. My sons and I were watching in awe. It was fantastic. On Friday, Judah and Andrew and I were up parked outside Duchess on 124th Street facing south in the curb lane. And I noticed in the side view mirror a Lamborghini was approaching and going to pass us. And so since Judah was sitting on the same side, I said, "Judah, look out your window." And he did. And then when this beautiful white Lamborghini passed us, I said, "Look at that, son. Look at that." And he did. And he said, "Wow, Dad, that's a race car." I said, "Yeah, isn't it fantastic?" And it roared off, you know, the way that Lamborghinis do. Now, I'm pretty sure that the owner of that car had that in mind when he made his purchase. If not, perhaps maybe he had some inkling of that if people saw this car of his, they might do just exactly what I had done and say, "Look at that." And I suggest gently that no matter if you own a Lamborghini or not, that when you put on your Breitling or your Tissot or your Coach purse, you might do the same. "Look at that," you wonder if people will say about you. Now, the interesting part of the story comes when my wife spoke up, and she offered a different perspective on the Lamborghini owner. And I'm not going to go into detail, but let me simply say this, because this is where it gets awkward, but where I actually had my eyes opened for a moment and saw, I think, what Jesus is trying to teach us in the parable as well. What Andrea said was that Lamborghini owners are probably compensating for something. I'm not going to go further than that. But she also said, "Guys who drive minivans have nothing to prove." Now, as I was driving our Dodge minivan, I felt particularly honored in that moment. And let me say, it was an affirmation of some of the choices we've made as a family. I'm simply going to leave it there because I don't want to go on and on about ourselves. This is not about us. This is about treasure. And so I offer you the question for your reflection, for your own devotion: where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because it's in the revelation that if our treasure is made out of metal, it will rust. And if our treasure is made out of leather, it will rot. And if our treasure is made out of diamonds, they will eventually fall to the earth, just like every other created thing. But if our treasure is eternal, then we will enjoy it eternally. And if our treasure is Jesus, as we are his, then we will enjoy the eternity of being in the place where we are loved and where we have the object of our love fully revealed. See, the rich man got what he wanted. He got earth. But Lazarus got what he wanted. He got Jesus. Dear friends, we have a Savior who chose never to forget where his treasure was. We have a Savior who, even though all of the people on earth had turned their backs on him, including his own father, he never forgot his treasure. We have a Savior who made the choice to come down off of his throne, to come down out of his heaven, to come out of his glorious, remarkable presence into our world, to be born to be a slimy baby. We have a Savior who chose to be in the gutter. Not in a contrived way, but because that choice reflects his treasure, you, his people, his beloved. We have a Savior who took upon himself the cross, that suffering emblem of shame, so that you could be with him in that treasured place, so that you could be held in his heart for all eternity. Dear friends, don't miss the point about Jesus' story. It is not up to us to seek misery so that we might, by the law of karma or some other law, be rewarded for our suffering. No, that suffering was placed on Jesus, and he did it for you. It's better news than karma. It's the gospel, and it's true, and it's for you today. So I invite you to reflect, even as I have this week, where is your treasure? What is your wealth? What do you hold most dear? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. I know I do. But Jesus has not forgotten where his treasure is. He calls to you today. Won't you hear him?
Won't you hear him? Amen.
And now, may the peace which passes all our understanding, the peace which comes only from Jesus, guard our hearts and minds in his glorious name for all eternity.